We're going to start a study this morning in the book of Titus. We are going to go through the book of Titus over the next 3 weeks. There's three chapters, a very short book. Titus is a letter written by Paul. It is after all the other books in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. It's almost at the very end. So if you get to Revelation and turn about 25, 30 pages in, you'll find Titus. It's very small. It's not very big. If you find Philemon, you've definitely found Titus, because my Bible, Philemon's only one page long. So the book of Titus, it's in the New Testament. If all else fails, go to the front, find the page, and find it. I have not told this publicly. I think most everybody might possibly know this about me, but which will go into what I'm working on here with you guys today. I was accepted into seminary again, so now I'm working on my Doctor of Ministry degree. And the cool thing about that is I got a full ride scholarship. So praise God for that. So it's all free. It's with our national seminary, which is in Ohio, but I don't have to actually live there. I can. Hallelujah. So I'm currently in a couple of classes, and then I actually officially start my doctoral classes next fall. But I'm in a class now in the book of Galatians, and then another class in the spring, and then the other classes. So if you see me around with a book, my nose in a book, now you know why. And so just going on through that. But but the book of Galatians I'm studying in seminary right now is. It was written by Paul, so is Titus, and so it's been very insightful to me as we work through this. Before we get started, can anybody tell me what they think is on the board over here? Okay. I've already had a couple. If you already know, you can't tell. You can't say. What do you think it is? Massachusetts. I had a New Hampshire over here. I also had like a voting district over here. So somebody thought that might have been a voting district. We got Greece, okay. That's close, but not quite. It's not Turkey and it's not Syria, but you're all in the region. It's an island. No. That's way down at the bottom of Africa. This is up at the... Huh? Crete. So we'll get to Crete in just a second, okay? We're all going to be Cretans today. So the book of Titus. Titus is a letter. It is a letter written from one man to another. It's written by the Paul, the apostle. You can read all about Paul in Acts, and then all the letters after the Acts, most of them were written by Paul. This is one of those letters. The really cool thing about a letter is it's a letter. It's not some high theological treatise. It's a letter, very specific reason why Paul writes this letter. We'll dig into that a little bit. One of my favorite books in the Bible is 2 Timothy. It's the book right before this one. Again, a letter by Paul. Very personal, very intimate letter from Paul to Timothy at the end of Paul's life. I mean, it is maybe one of the last things he wrote formally to someone before he was executed. And so you see people's personality and things going on, and you see these things. Now, things about letters really don't change over time. I found a letter by a young man writing to his father about 1,800 years ago. It was written a little bit after Titus, maybe about 60 to 70 years after Titus. Just a letter from a young man to his father. Someone found it in a trash heap in some country somewhere in a excavation, and this is a letter. And so I'm going to read it to you. His name is Apion. Apion sends hearty greetings to his father and Lord Epimachus. Some great names. I pray above all that you are well and fit, and that things are going well with you and my sister and her daughter and my brother. I thank my Lord Serapis, that's his god, that he has kept me safe when I was in peril on the sea. As soon as I got to Misenum, I got my journey money from Caesar, 3 gold pieces. And things are going fine with me. So I beg you, my dear father, send me a line First, to let me know how you are, and then about my brothers. And thirdly, that I may kiss your hand, because you brought me up well, and because that I hope, God willing, soon to be promoted. Give Capito my heartiest greetings, and my brothers, and Serenella, which is a girl, and my friends. I send you a little picture of myself, painted by Ecutomon. My military name is Antius Maximus. A cool name. Makes you think of gladiator, right? So I pray for your good health. Serenius, sends good wishes. Agnes, Damon's boy, and Turbo, what a great name, Gallienus' son, send their greetings. So this is a letter from a young man to his father, 1,800 years ago. How different would it be if you were to write your parents, which we don't write letters anymore, right? That whole idea of writing letters is gone, right? We text, we email, we can do it on the fly, we can talk to you immediately. We've lost the art of writing a letter. But he even sends a picture of himself. Now, granted, nobody took it, and, you know, I mean, somebody painted a picture of him, and he put it with the letter and sent it on to his father. So letters that you're going to read in Titus, very similar structure. Read Corinthians, read Titus, read the Timothy letters. They're all very similarly structured. It shows us that human nature really doesn't change, really. He hopes to be quickly promoted. He wants to talk to his father about this girl, Serenella. Not sure who. Maybe it's his girlfriend. He sends a picture of himself. So the letter has a greeting. He then thanks God. Then it has the body of the letter, which tells about his journey and his gold pieces from Caesar and getting promoted. Then he closes with personal greetings to other people. Now, if you read Titus, you will see that it starts with a greeting and how he praises God. And then he has the body of the letter. And then you see him greet other people and talk to you and say thank you for so-and-so and such-and-such. And structure is almost identical. So these letters are personal. They're not just for us to read and see if we can dig some kind of, you know, theological thing for my personal life. There's some meat here, things going on that we can then learn from because of what's going on. It's for that reason why they're worth reading, because there's something going on whenever Paul is writing the letter. So he addresses specific issues in those letters. We can then discern things about our own self and what God is doing through us by what we see Paul addressing to Titus in this particular case. So Titus is a man. He's a man for a job that Paul has for him. Now, we're going to start reading, and we're going to read all of the first chapter. We're going to read it all the way through, and then we'll come back and unpack it. So just bear with us. We'll read. I'm reading in the NIV version. It's the new NIV version, not the 2000 and whatever version. It's the newer version. So if it's slightly different, it'll be okay. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group, and we'll get to that in a second. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of the Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Well, that's a way to encourage somebody, isn't it? This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciousness are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So Paul sends Titus on a job. He has a job to do. Now, he calls Paul his son. He has an intimate relationship. He knows Titus very well. You can actually see Titus throughout Paul's ministry. You can read in other places, Galatians. He's in Corinthians. He is with Paul as he's traveling. One of the things that he does for Paul, with Paul, is in the book of Galatians. You can read about it in the book of Acts as well. Is he goes with Paul to defend the message that they're preaching. They're preaching to the Gentiles. You don't have to live like a Jew to follow Jesus. They're preaching that to the Gentiles. And the Jewish followers have a little problem with that. So he takes Titus with him. He's a Greek. He's not Jewish. He's not been circumcised. He's not following along the way that Jewish people was. And he brings him with him to Jerusalem and says, look, this is the fruit of the ministry that I'm doing. This man right here knows Jesus, is walking with Jesus, is helping me in the ministry. He's helping me raise money to send to Jerusalem for the poor. He sends Titus to Corinth, to the Corinthians, the letter in Corinthians, in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He helps solve the problem that's going on there, helps raise funds for the poor in Jerusalem, and then brings the money back to help the poor in Jerusalem. And Paul presents Titus to the church leaders, Peter and James and John, the guys leading the church there in Jerusalem. So he trusts him very well, calls him his son. And so he sends Titus on all these jobs. Come with me to Jerusalem. Go with me to Galatians. Be a part of the process in Corinth. And now I send you to Crete. So he sent him to Crete to finish what they started. They must have been there. They started a ministry, and he sent him back to finish. Now, something we have to know that affects what Titus is going to do is in chapter 3, verse 12. We have to know this. I think it helps us understand what happens at the beginning. So it says, as soon as I send Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. So in other words, I'm sending you replacements. As soon as they show up, you need to leave. So you have a job to do, but no, you're not staying. The job I'm sending you to do, you're not going to be the one that stays. You're not going to be the one that's in charge. I'm getting you in charge. Get out there, get the work done, and then whenever these guys show up, it's time for you to leave. So this affects, I believe, how Titus has to go about his job. If he knows he's going to leave, if he knows that he's not going to stay for a long, drawn-out, long period, we don't know how long he stays, then he's, the way he executes what he needs to do changes. So Paul sends him to deal with some things there on the island of Crete. Now, there's some craziness going on. He talks about that in verses 10 through 16. He has his work cut out for him. First, he calls the Cretans very, very lovely names. Now, he doesn't actually call them the names. He actually quotes one of their own philosophers. I guess that's a backhanded way of calling them what they are. But he quotes one of their own philosophers, so he doesn't have to actually say it himself. He says they're liars, vicious brutes, and lazy gluttons. Now, let me tell you what the Greeks thought of the Cretans, as they're called. The word in Greek, that language of Greek, the word to lie actually has the word Crete in it. To be a liar is to be a Cretan, if you're Greek. That's how much the Greeks thought of the people in Crete. They so much so that they take their name and make it to mean to be a liar. That'd be like saying, oh, you know, if somebody came up to you and called you a Californian, that automatically meant you were a crazy liberal who lived by the ocean. Right? I mean, then you'd be like, I don't live by the ocean and I'm not crazy. Well, but you're a Californian, aren't you? Right? Same idea. I mean, it's not very nice to take someone's name and then just go, well, that just means liar. But that's what the Greeks do. The word to mean to lie has the word Crete in it. So the whole world knows who the people are on Crete. Their own philosopher called them liars, vicious brutes, and lazy gluttons. So Titus has his work cut out for him. He's not quite sure what kind of people he's going to encounter when he ends up on the island. There's also some heresy going around. People are new to faith. This Jesus movement is not very old. It's very, very infant. It's in its infancy. And so when you show up and nobody's ever even heard the name of Jesus, they're not Jewish, they don't even understand the laws and the stuff you're talking about, they're fresh, they're new, they don't know anything. And so you're now teaching them all of it. And this would be the way the Cretans would be. So there are other people that show up and begin to teach them things that are not true. The biggest one of those things, as he talks about, is the people of the circumcision group. They come in again, the same thing that happens in Galatians. These men come to these islands, they come to these places and say, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to live like a Jew. Yeah, I know you're not a Jew. Yeah, I know you've never lived like that. Yeah, I know you like to eat pigs and you've never been circumcised, but you need to stop eating pigs. And yes, men, I know you're 25 years old, but you need to be circumcised. That would be a very drastic way to change. If you want to follow this guy Jesus, you need to live like this. And Paul is saying, that is not the gospel that I've taught you, Titus. Don't let these other men come and change our gospel. The book of Galatians is all about that. So not only does he have to deal with who the Cretans are, he has to deal with these other men who have come to teach these other things. So he's then now appointed to go and do some work. So he shows up on the island. So I've got pictures of the island just so you can kind of know where Crete is and what we're talking about. This is all of the Mediterranean Sea. Oh wait, I got a cool pointer because, you know, I'm awesome like that. So right over here is Israel right there. And this is Africa and all of Europe and Asia is right up here. Turkey, Greece, right here, Crete. Little island of Crete, right there. So, you can go down, and kind of gets it bigger, and then there's Crete right there. You get closer, and here's Israel right there. And then the next one just is the island. There it is. So that's my wonderful rendition of Crete. It's pretty close. It's close enough for you guys. So, Titus's job is when he shows up, he has to appoint leaders. Now he has to go to all the little towns, and we have no clue how many little towns. I'm guessing there were probably little towns, and they were probably smaller and fewer people all through there than there probably are now. I have no clue. If that's all the towns there are in Crete, wow. Now, this island is 160 miles this way, and this way, at the height, at the biggest point, it's only 60. Not a very big place. Not a very big place at all. If you're walking, it's probably bigger than in a car, obviously, but it's not a very big place. So in light of all that Paul is now, we understand what's going on. In light of who the Cretes are, who the Cretans are, in light of all the things that are going on around them, all the other men that are coming in light of the fact that you're not going to stay, that your job is to appoint and then go and leave, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and appoint leaders. I want you to appoint the leaders, or he calls them, as he uses the word, elders, in every town. So Titus shows up on the island, wherever he lands, and he begins to work his way through the towns. And if he finds a believer, a group of believers there. His job is to stop and appoint elders. As we will read on through there, he just doesn't stop, points at you and say, go, and then walks on. He actually has to stop and teach you some things about what it means to follow Jesus. But as he does, he gives him a list of criteria of what it means to be an elder, to be a leader, to be someone who is willing to then also teach other people. Because that's what it means to be an elder or a leader in this context, is you're not just going to just, you know, stand over everybody, wave your hands and say, go do stuff. It's your job to teach them what I've taught you. So Titus, you go teach them. Make sure you find the right ones, because it's going to be their job then to teach someone else. And then whenever they teach them, then it's going to be their job to teach someone else. And it's going to start with this person or these people, groups of people, however many there might be, and you teach them. Now, he didn't tell him to go find a nice little island, little spot in the middle of the island, and send out letters to everybody and say, come find me because I have all the info for you. He doesn't say that to him. He says, go to each of the towns and find leaders that can lead. So this is what he says about the leaders. First, he says, a leader must be blameless. I don't think that means a leader has to be perfect. I don't think that's the point. But he goes on to kind of explain, because he uses the word blameless twice in two different sections. First, he says, a leader should be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Now, if you go read Timothy, he writes something very similar to Timothy. Similar ideas. That if you're going to be a leader, you have to be able to lead your family. Because if you're not leading at home, if you don't live out this stuff at home, then there's no way you can teach that to somebody else. It's impossible. Because if you go home and you don't live like this at all, but then you come and try to teach somebody else, it's going to be very quickly seen that you really don't believe what you say. You're going to see that, I mean, we're not talking about a very big island. We're not talking about a very big community. We're not talking about a very big culture. I mean, these are probably not very big places. The way you live will be seen. And if it's not being lived out at home first, then you can't, as Paul calls it, God's household, which is second. So you need to be at home. You need to be a loving husband, a loving father. Live out his faith in front of his spouse, in front of his children. And it's our job then to teach our families about life, about what it means to follow. My little brother turned 37 this week. And I called him on the phone. And all of my siblings started their families way before I did. So my little brother has a 16-year-old son. My big brother has like a 20-year-old son. We're only like, you know, 3 years apart. All of my nieces and nephews are, and my little kids are down here. But so they're all down the road. And so my little brother was telling me about his 16-year-old son. He just turned 16, and he started talking to his father about a car. Live in Arizona. My brother does pretty well for himself. He's an engineer with a company that makes things for cars. So he goes to Japan and China and all over the world, selling stuff to car companies. And so he does pretty well for himself. And so my brother and I were talking about his son who now wants to buy a car. And so he came to his son and said, okay, he came to his dad, my son, my nephew, and said, Dad, I want to buy a car. Okay, what would you like to buy? I'd like to buy an Audi A4. Okay, have you priced out the Audi A4? Yeah, they're about $40,000. Okay, good. So tell me, Devin, how do you plan on paying for this? Oh, I got to pay for it. Okay. All right, how about then I buy a car that's only $20,000? Okay, let's work out that. So this is my brother teaching his son, right? He's teaching his son. So he's like, okay, well, let's think about that. Let's go and say you get a little car loan for 5 years. Okay, great. That sounds good. So let's figure out how much your car loan would be. Okay. I'm not talking about insurance yet. We're not going to get there yet. Oh, okay. All right, cool. So he works out a $20,000 a year, a $20,000 car loan over 5 years, and it comes to about, I don't know, $350, something like that. And then he's like, okay, well, you got a job yet? No. Okay, so let's work on that. Where are you going to work? Okay, I've got a couple ideas. Okay, what's minimum wage in Arizona? Okay, you're probably not going to make more than that, probably not. So he works out, how many hours a week would you have to work to get to the $350 that you're going to, he's like, okay, so it actually works out. He can have enough money to pay for this $20,000 car. And he's like, well, okay, how old are you? He said, I'm 16. What are you going to do when you turn 18? What do you mean? He goes, where are you going to live? I don't know. It's because when you move out of my house, you got to pay rent. And you got to pay, and then you got to buy your own insurance. And then he's like, oh. And so my nephew started driving my brother's other car. And so one day they were walking down the street together, and I don't know if it was like a defeat for my poor nephew or what, but he finally admits to his father. He says, I think it was kind of crazy that I thought I could buy that car. It's like, my brother's just grinning, right, as he's walking. Because it's real life, right? It's teaching them about life. That's our job as parents. We can't skip over that stuff. We can't skip over. If we skip over that stuff, what happens? They grow up, they go to college, they get a crazy credit card. Next thing you know, they have debt running out their eyeballs, and they look at you when they're 25 and go, what happened? Well, I don't know. You tell me. Maybe that was you. I was pretty close to my description. So we should teach our families. It's our job to teach them, instruct them in life, in following after Jesus. We're trying to teach Patrick how to pray, which is awesome to teach a three-year-old how to pray. It's usually, this is our prayer at night. It's you have to close your eyes, and you have to clench your hands, and then we have to go first. So you say, God. He said, God. And you say, thank you, thank you. And then you go, okay, say something you're thankful for. And then you pow, punch you in the face. No. Say something you're thankful for. And he usually says one of two things. He usually says Jude, which is Daniel's son, Jude, or toys. Those are usually those thankful things that he's thankful for. And that's okay when you're three, right? I had the privilege of teaching Maggie about tithing this week. She has this little friend, this lady who knows her and sends her presents. And for whatever reason this week, she sent her a little gift. She sent her $20 to buy a Halloween costume. Well, she's already got one. So Maggie goes, I got 20 bucks. I'm excited. I'm like, okay, all right. It's now time to teach you something. Okay. So we need to give back to God what God gives us. He's blessed you with $20. Yes, he's good. Okay, we're not even talking about savings yet. We're not even talking about that. What do we need to do with the money that we have? We should honor God with what we have. Okay. All right, so what's 20%? What's 10% of 20? I don't know. Okay, let's think about that. So we worked out, it's $2. Oh, okay. Well, when you're 8 years old, 18 bucks is a lot of money. So taking off two isn't a big deal because you still have 18. 18 is a lot. So this morning we bundled up her $2 and put it in the box. Because it's our job to teach our kids what it means to walk in faith. And poor Maggie went and made a list of all the things she was going to buy with her $18. And she got to list one and it was $8, $9. And then on the second on the list was $9. And then she had five other things after that. And I go, 9 plus 9 is what, Maggie? 18. Oh, man. It's okay. We didn't even talk about tax. That'll just mess with her head. You don't actually have enough to buy that because you need another dollar and a half to pay for the tax. Titus, when you find these families, these people who are going to lead, make sure they're leading at home first because they need to be. If you can start there, this other stuff will take care of itself. If you can lead here well, then it's all going to work out over here. So he continues on. He then changes from at home to in the larger group. Verse 7. Since an overseer manages God's household, so he's at home with his household, now he's talking about God's household. Since an overseer or an elder, same word, manages God's household, he must be blameless. And now then he begins to talk about these characteristics of this leader. He should not be overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So not only do these men need to be able to lead at home, you have this other thing going on in the larger island of Crete. There's going to be other men who come and tell you, hey, you have to live like a Jew. You need to be able to have men who can stand up against that. Because you're not going to be there, Titus, to stand up against them. I know you've done it. I know you've been there. You were there in Galatia with me. So teach them what I taught you there. So that when that person shows up and tries to teach something that's not right, they can speak against it. If you can teach this stuff at home, you can then teach this stuff to other people. So then he goes through and he just basically lifts out characteristics of anyone. It's not just anybody. It's just, of just a leader. It's anyone can live like this, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain, hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. And then he's able to then duplicate himself, teach someone else what he knows or what she knows. That could be all of us. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm not a leader, I don't have to live like this. No, we should all be slow to anger. We should all be, not given to drunkenness. We should all not be violent. We should be peaceful people. We shouldn't pursue dishonest gains. We should be hospitable. We love what is good. We should be self-controlled. This is stuff that fits all of us, not just leaders. Because it's all of our responsibility then. When we come in contact with someone who doesn't believe and who wants to believe, it is our job then to be able to reproduce ourselves in them. And if we can reproduce ourselves at home with our family, our wives, our spouses, our children, we can then do that again with someone else. All of this stuff applies both at home and in God's house, in God's household. So Titus, I want you to go find people that are ready, that are willing to live out this gospel that I'm teaching you. Then he talks about that in verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. You're going to know, discern whether they're really honest about learning this stuff or not. It's going to be pretty obvious. And it's probably going to be easier for Titus than for us, because he's walking into someone who's never heard about Jesus at all. We've all at least heard the name of Jesus. We all kind of like to talk a big game. We all kind of like to, we don't want to be seen as, bad. He's walking into, if you meet somebody who doesn't really care, if they like to live like a Cretan does, which is violent and gluttonous, and then just, okay, leave them alone. But find some men, Titus. Find some families that want to live out this gospel. So no one is perfect. But stay clear of those who don't want to follow God. Find those who are ready to walk and begin to walk with you, Titus, and when they're ready, they can then walk with someone else. So for us, I don't think that's that far off for us either. So my island's still there. We should then be ready to reproduce ourselves. We should be a part
of this process. And you know, we should have little towns, little communities, little groups, if you will. And we should be walking with someone. We should then be able to, if we can't reproduce ourselves at home, if we, in our smallest, the smallest of units, we can't hope to reproduce ourselves in 50, 70, 80, 150, 1,000 people. We can't make disciples if we can't make disciples of our own family. It's going to be hard to do that in a bigger group. So discipleship starts at my house, where I live. Even if there's people in my family that don't want to go with me, and they're old enough to make that choice for themselves, that's okay. That you can still live that out at your house, at your home. And so we should then kind of live like Titus. And we should maybe live in a little community together. And maybe a few of us are able to travel between the communities and help people learn what it means to follow Jesus. That we then would teach them, hey, I'm doing this at home. Let me show you how I'm doing this at my house. Maybe you can come alongside with me, and maybe we can walk together, and maybe then you can begin to teach it at your house. And maybe then somebody comes to your house, and you can then teach them how to do it, and they can then teach it at their house. And the next thing you know, we got groups of people walking together with Jesus. I mean, this is the movement of the early church. This is how the gospel spreads throughout all of the Mediterranean Sea. And that's basically where, I mean, we're talking about all the countries around the Mediterranean. Paul travels to almost all of them to start churches. And he finds people who are willing to learn what he knows. He stays there for a year, maybe 2 years. Then he moves on and he sets them up. And then they begin to do what he did. They teach people who teach people who teach people who teach people. And the gospel moves throughout the world this way. It isn't for 300, 400 years later that massive buildings and humongous structures and leaders over leaders over leaders over leaders begin to appear. All of that appears way later. I don't think this is impossible to duplicate now. I mean, it's going to be different. We don't live in Crete. Hopefully we're not violent gluttons who don't care about, I mean, hopefully that's not us. We have a different way of doing things in this part of the world, and that's okay. We can implement that. But it starts at our house. It starts at our home. It starts at the smallest level. If we can succeed there, then we can succeed in other places, in groups of 3 and 5, and maybe in groups of 10 or 15, and we can succeed in spreading the gospel and helping people follow Jesus like we do, like we were taught, like they were taught, like Jesus taught us. Now, this is just true. We got to fix part of the things that we're working through with Church Unique is this. We took a survey. Jesse talked about the survey. If you haven't taken the survey, just simple questions about where you are in your walk of faith and those kinds of things. It's real basic. If you're a part of our congregation and you'd like to know, let us know about, you don't write your name on it or anything like that. But I've taken about 55 of them, I think, or 60 of them, something like that, and tallied some numbers off of those. And what it's telling us is 60% of us do not find ourselves walking with anyone in any kind of Bible study or small group or anything like that. 60% of us. That means that 60% of us are out there by ourselves, walking alone, not really finding a way to connect with someone else. You're just doing it all by yourself. And this isn't the model that he talks about here. You teach them how at home, and then you find some other people and you teach them. You walk together through this process. And we're not there. We're not there. And partly that's because you probably don't, some of you guys don't know we have some of those. There's all kinds of reasons why we don't. And we got to fix a lot of those reasons. That's what we should be working on. Those are the things we should be talking about. How do we begin to group ourselves together more and more and more and more and more, even smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, so we can be successful in the things that we believe what it means to follow. And if you get the little bookmark, you have it from last week, or maybe you can teach each other how to consume God's word, how to be generous. I'm going to teach that to my kids and teach that to my family, to teach my family how to forgive others, teach my family how to be servants, teach my family how to accept people where they are, teach my family how to teach someone else how to live their life. We begin to learn these things. We walk with someone, then it's our turn to teach someone else. And then they'll teach someone else, and we'll teach someone else again. And over time, a movement is born. And that's what Paul sends Titus to do on Crete. So it starts at your house. If it's already started there and things are going well, that's fantastic. Who can you invite over and teach them? Someone who needs to know. So that we can all begin to learn, to continually learn and walk with Jesus as we walk with someone else. So I'm going to pray for us. Our band's going to come. They're going to sing the doxology, which we're not a creedal people. Our church was born out of the Protestant Reformation, and we kind of turned ourselves away a little bit of creeds and things. But a lot of those things were written so people could memorize them, because before books and Bibles and things were printed, you had to be able to know what you believed and what you could, you know, those. So that's why these things exist. So we're going to sing the doxology and things that we know about who God is, and that we can then teach someone else about who God is. And these are the things that we memorize and we know and we remember. But as you think about what Paul is saying to Titus, what he's saying to the people on the island, what is he saying to you? What do you need to be teaching at home? What do you need to be living out at home? And then is there someone you can invite alongside of you as you're walking with your family? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have men and have steered men like Paul and Titus and Timothy and the men who moved the gospel through the world. God, I thank you for Titus and his faithfulness to go to a place that he was not from, to a people that he may not even have liked, to teach them about you. God, I pray that we would take those same principles, those understanding that things start at our house, they start in smaller and smaller and smaller places. God, give us victories in the little bitty places in our life, with our children, with our spouses, with our friends. And God, then give us the courage to invite people to walk alongside us. God, as we continue reading through the book of Titus, God, just show us the things that we need to know about ourselves. The areas that we need to grow. Maybe some of the things we may need to stop doing. Or maybe show us the things that we need to start doing as we grow in our faith and in our walk with you. Father, we pray all these things in your name today. Amen.